If you turn now to Jonah 1, page 774 in your pew Bible. Jonah 1, we looked last week at verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read those again this morning and preach the same sermon just because it's been a busy week. Just kidding. just kidding. I am going to reread those first three verses so we can have the context of the whole chapter. Jonah 1, page 774. This is the reading of God's holy word, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this history of Jonah. But a history of you, Lord. We ask now for your spirit to just open up our hearts and minds to this chapter. Change us, Father. Grow us in our faith. Grow us in our love for you. Grow us in our holiness, looking more like Jesus. And if there are some here this morning who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, use Jonah 1 to show them their sin and bring them to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the prophet Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, right, to the Assyrian Empire, kind of the center city of the Assyrian Empire. It was a completely different gig than he was used to. He was used to just a good audience, remember, in his hometown. Now he's going to a hostile crowd, a potentially hostile crowd in Assyria. He didn't like that call that God had for him, so he fled, right? He fled, he got into a ship. That was last week's sermon in a nutshell. I should have just preached that, right? 3 minutes of a sermon instead of 30 minutes. So, but now we're moving on to the text. Now we're moving on because Jonah was trying to get away from God and his call, God's call for his life. But let's look at verse 4. Go to verse 4 then. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break it up. Okay, so Jonah's response to God was running away, but God also had a response to Jonah, right? He had a response to Jonah running away from him. And what was that response? It was hurling a storm upon the sea. God hurled a storm like a pitcher like Clayton Kershaw throws a fastball down through the plate. All right, that's what God's doing. It's the same word, hurling. All right, he's hurling the storm upon Jonah. And why is he doing that? Because he's God and he can do that, first of all. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He is in complete control. So if he wants to start a storm to get Jonah to do his call for him, he can do that. But he's also doing that to grab hold of Jonah, right? In a sense, not physically, but grab hold of Jonah and turn him around. Because remember the distance where he was going to New York City. Remember that was the illustration last week. He was going as far away as possible to New York City. That was the equivalent. So he's getting far away. But no, God is hurling this storm at him to turn him around because God is sovereign. Okay, but we read these words though in verse 4 about a great wind, a mighty tempest on the sea, and then the ship threatened to break up. But this storm is more serious than that. This storm is more powerful than that. Look how serious this storm is. Look at verses 5 through 6. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." So how bad was the storm? How bad? This storm was so bad that the mariners or the sailors were afraid. The mariners, the sailors were afraid. Now that might not mean much, but these are sailors. This isn't their first rodeo, right? They've been on the sea. They've been through storms and you know, they've seen storms. But here they were afraid. Now, if I was on that ship, of course you would expect me to be terrified, right? You know, in the fetal position in the bottom of the ship, just crying and weeping. You expect that from me. But these are professional sailors. And they were afraid because this storm was probably the worst storm they had ever seen. If not the worst, this was at least a very serious storm in their eyes. Okay, now look at their reaction. Okay, what was their first reaction? It was what? To cry out to God. Cry out to God, but really that's lowercase g God, right? Cry out to their gods. It wasn't a cry out to Yahweh or the one true God. There are no atheists in foxholes, that's the saying. But there's also no atheists on a ship in the midst of a storm, right? That doesn't exist. Actually, have you ever heard of the USS Indianapolis? That was the, I think it was a battleship, I think, during World War II that delivered the nuclear bomb to the air base that would then send it to Japan. And on its way, on its return, it was top secret. No one knew even where they were. They were sunk by a Japanese sub. And what was it? 317 men survived the attack, but were thrown into the water and had to live in the water for 5 days with you know, extreme heat, extreme sun, shark attacks. Men died to shark attacks. And this is what one of the survivors said about this. "Clearly, there were no atheists in the water that day. Gone was that horrible attitude of pride that deceived men into thinking that there is no God." Okay, same is true here. The storm is that bad that here the first response of all the men is to cry out to their God. Not Yahweh again, but to their God. No atheists there. They realized they needed to cry out to their God. But secondly, what do? They cried out to their God, but then they actually did stuff. They did what they could to save themselves. Right? They lightened the load. They started throwing off anything they can find to lighten the ship to help them ride out the storm. And notice the term there, though. They were hurling things. I love this. Going all the way back to seminary, my seminary professor's joke, there's a whole lot of hurling going on in the ship that day. Okay, that's a wordplay, by the way, if you don't get the joke. Okay, but it's interesting that this word is used, hurling. But they were throwing off, like that fastball, throwing stuff off left and right to lighten the boat. That's the sailors. What about Jonah? What's up with Jonah? What's his reaction like? He's asleep. Jonah's asleep. So there's chaos on the deck, right? They're yelling. Men are yelling to their gods. They're throwing stuff off. The waves are pounding. The wind is just roaring, right? It's a tempest. And Jonah's asleep. He's sleeping. How sad is that? On the deck right now are men who are scared. Men who feel hopeless to the point where they're screaming out to gods for hope, for salvation. And here, what we see is Jonah's asleep. He didn't pull a Paul in Acts 27, where he spoke to them and comforted them, you know, giving them peace, knowing that God is in control, God is sovereign. He is asleep. He's not crying out to God. And why is that? Why is Jonah asleep? Because remember, he's running away from God. He's running away from God. He's not. He doesn't want anything to do with God right now. So in the midst of this horrible moment, Jonah is asleep. And look how frustrating it is to the captain. Because what happens? We are told that Jonah's fast asleep. But then the captain comes down and rebukes him. You know, what are you doing, you sleeper? I wish that could be my nickname. Because then that would imply I actually get sleep. Right? But you sleeper, get up, cry out to your God. Maybe your God will help us. No, notice that. All the men on deck are crying out to God, their God, whatever God there is. The captain comes down, is frustrated because, hey, we need all gods on deck here, right? Cry out to your God. Maybe your God will help us. And this reminds me of a story of when I was in college, and one of my favorite professors, he was in his 60s, and he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he missed so many classes of that semester. And I remember him, I finally got to see him. I didn't have a class with him that semester, but I finally got to see him in passing. And I said, hey, Dr. Delmo, I'm praying for you in your cancer. And he knew I was a Christian, and he was not. And he said, thank you. But then he said this, I want everyone to pray for me. Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Jew, I don't care, everyone. And what was his point? He just wants a God to work. He was scared. He was scared. That's the bottom line. And here in this text, the captain, the sailors, they're scared too. They just wanted to be rescued. They wanted to be saved. This is tough for Jonah right now, isn't it? This is a really tough moment because Jonah he knows the truth. Now, let's be careful. At this moment in Jonah 1, he might not know that this is the exact storm that God is sending to turn him around. But he knows the truth of God's sovereignty, that God is in control. And guess what? He also knows the truth is that because he's a prophet of the Lord, a child of God, he can pray to that God, the only God, and cry out for deliverance. And that God hears him. But yet, it took a command from a captain for him to even do that. Now, let's look at verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. All right, so the storm doesn't die down. The captain comes down, wakes up Jonah, but still the storm isn't dying down. So what are they doing? They're just going to, you know, cast lots, roll the dice, pick out stones, whichever format they were using to find out who did this. Because that is a popular worldview, isn't it? Okay, someone did evil, someone sinned, so therefore that's why this evil, this bad thing is happening to us. So let's cast lots, let's figure it out. Obviously, they're using kind of fate, almost like a fatalistic method here. But isn't that interesting that God uses that to reveal Jonah and to turn Jonah around, to bring him back to him? Because they cast the dice or the stones, whatever they were, and the lot fell on Jonah. God is still sovereign even over man's devices. God is still sovereign over man's devices. And Jonah is responsible for this. Jonah, now, he's not responsible for the wind, the waves, the storm itself. That's God. God is still sovereign. But in a sense, it is Jonah. And can you imagine that scene when the lot fell on him, the eyes just turning to him? It's you. You know, it's you. And then look what they do. They question him. Right, and I love this. As a pastor, I love this part because it hit. I get it. I get this a little bit. Look what they question him. They want to find out what evil he's done. So, what's your occupation? They're going to start with his job because probably, do you have a sinful job? Like they wouldn't use the word sinful, but do you have an evil job? Are you a hitman? Right, right? Or are you a tax collector? Or maybe in America it would be, are you a politician? Right? That's what they would say. We would say, what sinful career do you have? And then what else? Where are you from? Are you a Moabite? More realistically, maybe. Are you an Assyrian? Right? What people are you from? And look, Jonah does answer, doesn't he? He's from Israel. He's a Moab. He's a Hebrew. And look what else he says. He fears the Lord, the creator, right? He fears the Lord who is the creator. So he's claiming Yahweh there. He's claiming Yahweh. And then he tells him, by looking at the end of verse 10, we know that he tells him basically the whole story. How he ran from God, he got on the ship. But we don't know, and it doesn't say, that he says he's a prophet. He kind of tells them the story, but he doesn't tell them that he's a prophet. Now, I find that humorous because as a pastor, full disclosure, as your pastor, I don't tell people up front that I'm a pastor, right? I'm not embarrassed about being a pastor. I'm not embarrassed about being your pastor. I'm not afraid of persecution in Montrose at all. I'm afraid, or I don't like the awkward silence that always follows, I'm a pastor. You know, there's just that awkward moment of silence where you don't know how to fill it in. Even I don't, and I'm usually never speechless, right? So I usually, unless, you know, they ask me, I don't like to say that. I don't think that's the reason Jonah's not sharing this. I don't think he's not saying to these guys, oh, I'm a prophet, because he's afraid of that awkward moment of silence. Why is he not saying it? Maybe he's embarrassed. Maybe he feels guilty a little bit. He was the one sleeping. Well, I mean, at the very least, he could have been helping up on deck, right? He could have been crying out to his God in prayer, pointing, giving people, those men, hope. But he didn't do that. So maybe at the bottom line, he was just embarrassed. He wasn't living for Yahweh at that moment. He wasn't really pointing people to Yahweh, pointing people to Christ. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't living like a prophet. And maybe he realized he really messed up in running from the Lord. Then we see respect for Jonah, though. They came to him. Like, how can we be saved? How can we be saved? He was a Hebrew, so how can we, you know, he knew Yahweh. How can we be saved? Look at verse 11 through 15. We get these plans, or this plan. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Okay, so there's two plans here. There's two plans of salvation, if you will, right? Okay, first we see God's plan, verses 11 through 12. Sailors were to throw Jonah into the sea, and that would quiet the sea. That would save them. Throw Jonah. Jonah needs to be the sacrifice. He needs one man to save them. Okay, he needs to be the sacrifice. Now, that's not normal, right? That's not a normal way to calm the sea. It's not like my antacids that I take, pop, and then there goes away my heartburn, right? It doesn't work that way. What is that usually? That's usually murder. They throw him into the sea and he dies. Right? There's no Coast Guard coming for him, okay? So this is not the normal operating procedure for those sailors, okay? And they knew that. This was not normal. How did Jonah even know? Have you ever read this and pondered, okay, how did Jonah know this would work? Because he's the one that said this, right? Throw me into the sea and it will stop. Because God spoke to him again. Once he stopped running, and once he just owned up to who he was, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. God started speaking to him. How cool is that? That God spoke again to Jonah. Now, it's cool. First of all, it's cool that God spoke to Jonah, right? That's amazing. But God spoke to Jonah again despite his sin. How encouraging is that to all of us? Jonah ran away from God. He ignored God. He tried to hide from God. He didn't obey God. And yet God still spoke to him. Now, this is not a license to sin. This is not a permission to do whatever we want, live however we want. But if we are a child of God, when we do sin, when we do mess up, when we do fail him, we are his child. And he will speak to us. Man, let that be an encouragement to all of us. In our lowest of moments, God, our God, will speak to us. And then we get to verse 13. And we see, what do we see? We see a second plan of salvation here, right? The sailors did not throw Jonah in right away. They did not throw him in. You know, that because that's crazy sounding. One man goes in the sea and the sea calms down. That's crazy. So what did they decide to do? Their plan. Let's row harder. So they're rowing out there harder and harder and harder, trying to get to land. Now that makes sense, right? Let's get out of this storm, right? We've all driven probably through a snowstorm in the mountains or somewhere. Let's just get through the edge of it. Let's get through this, push through. So that's what they were thinking. But the storm got worse and worse. So their storm or their plan did not work. Man's plan did not work. And so they notice this. Notice their reservations. Notice they're crying out to God, kind of like, you know, like our hands are clean of this. But they finally did throw Jonah in. And what happened? The storm ceased. The storm ceased. Now look at this is what's awesome. I love Jonah. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm going to be excited every sermon because every chapter of Jonah is just amazing. Look what happens in verse 16 and 17. This is the outcome. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, so there's a positive outcome, and then there's a negative outcome, right? So the positive is what? The storm ceased. That's cool. But what's even better? The sailors were saved. Now, they were saved from imminent death and destruction. But look closer. They were saved spiritually. They were saved spiritually. They were they feared the Lord. They were, you know, offered sacrifices, worship him. They made vows to him. They were forgiven and redeemed, right? Isn't that amazing? So here, this horrible moment at sea, perhaps the most terrifying moment ever for them, and also the weirdest with Jonah sleeping and then throwing him into the ocean, the storm calmed. God used all that to bring them to him, to save these sailors, men who were sinners, but God showed mercy, and saved them. But then there's a negative, right? What's the negative? What we all know from being a little kid, right? Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Right? I have some props here I'll use. Puppets. No, just joking. Right? No, but what, now we're so used to this. This is what is hard about preaching Jonah. We know Jonah. We know he was swallowed by a giant fish. Because you guys tried it last week to get you to say whale and you wouldn't say it. So you all knew it's a fish. But the problem with this is we think of it as a story. This really happened. This is narrative. This is a historical event. A giant fish swallowed Jonah. And I have a, by the way, we know it's a fish and not a whale because of the Hebrew term there, okay? In case you're wondering. And my guess, I have a guess of what fish swallowed Jonah. So just because I have to say it, because I find this fascinating. I think it was a whale shark. Whale shark. You know whale shark, Dan, as a vet? Yeah. No, he's not. Okay. Dan doesn't think so, but I think it is. It's the right size. It's a fish. It is a fish, even though it says whale and shark in the title. Now, technically, they don't get to the waters where Jonah was, but God can use it. And plus, I went to the greatest museum in the world called the Field Museum, and I saw a whale shark, and it could definitely work. Okay, so it's a whale shark. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong afterwards. So, but what's the point? Okay, first of all, it's historical narrative, as I already said. That's the point. This really did happen. Secondly, this is a horrible thing to experience, right? Regardless of what fish it is, a horrible thing to experience. And thirdly, look at this. In the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And what's really cool is what we'll look at in a few weeks is Jonah 2. And we'll get a little window into what that experience was like. And in one sense, it's disgusting and horrible, but in another sense, it's beautiful. It's beautiful what happens there. So you can read ahead and see. But God had a positive outcome here with the sailors, but then also a negative outcome, which will turn into a positive outcome with a fish swallowing Jonah. But let's apply this, right? That's the history. Jonah 1. But let's apply this. And first, I think when we look at Jonah 1, I think I have five points of application here, and they'll be quick. But first, our witness matters. I think we need to remember that as we look at Jonah 1. Our witness matters. Jonah here in this moment on this ship had an incredible opportunity to be a witness to these lost sailors. He had an incredible opportunity to maybe be scared and have real human emotions, but provide hope and at least prayer for these sailors at this time. But he didn't, not at first. He bungled it, really, right? He went down and he slept. He went down and he slept. Even in our worst days, our witness matters. Even in our worst moments, our witness matters. That does not mean we put on this fake front and smile and say, everything's okay. No, that's nonsense. It's we cry. We struggle. We hurt. But we trust. And we point people to Christ. Years ago, a PCA pastor in Virginia, never met him, don't know him, but a PCA pastor in Virginia Beach, his son was murdered and died, victim of wrong place at the wrong time, right? And I remember just, you know, it's a horrible story, right? It's a horrible thing that happened to him. And I remember seeing a news report about him because a police officer also died, so it made big news. And there his wife, the day after this gruesome murder took place, he and his wife are on the couch being interviewed for the local news, and they are just, you can see the shock, the pain that they are going through, a pain that, you know, we don't ever want to experience, right? We don't even want to think about. And they're hurting, they're crying, but in their hurt, in their tears, they're pointing people to Christ. Even in our worst days, our witness matters. Even in our best days, our witness matters. And I think Jonah's an example of that. I think Jonah's an example of that. Secondly, though, God's word and obedience to it matters. Right? God's word and obedience to it matters. Now, we're not saved by obeying God's law and God's word, right? We're not going to save ourselves that way. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But we are to be obedient to God's word. It matters. Jonah, he should have obeyed. What would have happened if he did obey? He would have gotten on a ship and had a nice little cruise to Assyria, right? To Nineveh. Instead, what happens? He's in a storm. He's, you know, challenged by sailors, and then he's swallowed by a whale shark. Yes, I said it. All right? There's consequences to our actions. Forgiveness, absolutely. We see that, right? But there's consequences to our actions. So obedience to God's word does matter. Okay. Third, God's sovereignty matters, doesn't it? All right, yeah, we're Presbyterians. We have to say that in every text. But man, don't we see it here? God's sovereignty matters. He is in control. What do we see in this narrative? God hurled that storm at him. God calmed the sea. God appointed that fish. Isn't that an interesting word? Appointed. He called that fish to swallow Jonah. God put those sailors there, the captain there. God is in control. God is in control. Excuse me, 1 second. Apply that to our lives. Apply that to our lives. Apply that to your marriage. God is in control of whatever's going on in your marriage. Apply that to your relationships, broken ones, your family. God is in control. I mean, you hate to beat this with a dead stick, and thankfully in 2 weeks, Lord willing, it'll be over. But the election, right? The election. We were talking at dinner last night, you know, telling the kids that, you know, the day after the election, it's like, you know, 50% of America is unhappy, right? You know, don't go on social media for that Wednesday. Just trust us, right? But isn't it nice? And my parents and my sister, are, you know, they get bent out of shape over it. Sadly. But isn't it nice that we can go into election night and maybe we're disappointed with who wins or who loses? I have always disappointed because I'm not elected, okay? But at least we can go to bed with what? Knowing God's in control, okay? Not Trump, not Biden, not Jorgensen for our libertarians here. Jorgensen, I think, anyway. But God's in control. God's sovereignty matters over the big things like the Assyrian Empire, the American Empire, to the little things, the sailors, and our lives as well. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty matters. Fourth, your life matters. Your life matters. My life matters. Isn't that interesting? Jonah ran away from God. He tried to get away from God. He went tried to go as far away from God. He went down into the ship. He slept to just get away from God. But what? God said, no, Jonah, you matter. Yes, God's plan matters and God's call for Jonah matters. But more specifically, Jonah, you matter. So he went after him. Here's the question. What is God going to have to use in your life to grab hold of you? To bring you back to him? To bring you to repentance? Right? Maybe he won't use a storm on a ship. Maybe he won't use a fish. But will he use a tornado? Will he use an earthquake? Will he use just storms in your life, metaphorically speaking? What is he going to use in your life to grab hold of you? To bring you to him? To bring you to repentance? Because you know what? You matter. You matter to God. And he will use things, even crazy things like fish, to bring you back to him. Because maybe you're here right now and you're sleeping. Like, not physically. That does happen. But you're sleeping on God. Or you're running from God. You're here. You're going through the motions, but your heart's not. What's God going to do to grab hold of you to bring him back to him? Because your life matters to him. And then finally, everyone's favorite word in a sermon. Even in Jonah 1, Jesus matters. I mean, it's like, is it not screaming at you? Jonah 1 with pointing us to Jesus. All right, the sailors were in a storm. Before we know Christ, we're in a storm, right? The sailors, I mean, notice this, the sailors try to save themselves by rowing harder. But before Christ, isn't that what we always do? We're trying to save ourselves by being good enough, by doing things, by trying to please God, right? And what else do we see? God's plan of salvation. One man, Jonah, needs to be sacrificed to save the boat. And then God's plan of salvation, Jesus. Jesus needs to be sacrificed in order to save many. Okay, now there's differences though, and that's the beauty of it. That's what actually the differences here actually make Jesus scream Jesus to us louder. Because what are the differences here? Jonah didn't die, right? He was swallowed by a fish. So Jonah didn't die. Jonah was a sinner. Obviously, we've seen that. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus went to the cross and Jesus died. So Jonah is an imperfect savior. Jonah's an imperfect savior. And Jonah, what does Jonah do then? Jonah points us to the savior to come. Jonah points us to Jesus. Jonah was a savior in one sense. He got thrown off the boat, yes, saved some men, but he's imperfect. Jesus goes to the cross, dies for sinners. Sinners are saved. Perfect savior. Perfect redemption. Jonah here points us to Jesus. And if we're here right now and we are in Christ, I know many of us are. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that we have a perfect Savior. We don't have a Jonah. We don't have a Jeremy. We have Jesus. How wonderful is that? Only Jesus can be that perfect Savior that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are saved because of Jesus. So let's, brothers and sisters of Christ, rejoice in that. Remember that every day of your life. Work on the things that we've talked to, you know, God's sovereignty, our witness, obedience to his word, cry out to him, ask him for help, but remember and rejoice in the Savior, Jesus. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, stop rowing. Stop rowing. I mean, because isn't that just foolish? We read that and we think, those sailors are so silly. We try to save ourselves. And if you don't know Christ, you're trying to save yourselves by being good, by doing good things. That's even more silly. Even sillier. That's even sillier. So repent. Repent. Don't trust Jonah. Don't trust me. Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's the perfect Redeemer, the perfect Savior, and the only Savior, the only Lord. Come to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jonah 1. just this history. And there's so much to take away from this, Father. So just let us soak it up like a sponge, Father. But let us ultimately see how great our Savior in Jesus is. Perfect, beautiful, holy, wonderful. Let us remember that. And Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, show them that their rowing is pointless. Show them their need for Jesus and bring them to Him. Bring them to faith in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the Lord's Supper. We come to this time where we celebrate and remember what Christ accomplished as the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. He went to the cross, gave His body, shed His blood so we could be redeemed, so we could be saved.